Well, if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's one under a chair around you. If you don't own a Bible, take that. That's our gift to you. We believe this is God's Word and want you to have God's Word. Nehemiah is going to be about a quarter of the way through your Bible. It's going to be after 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, and Psalms. Psalms is about halfway through the Bible and takes up the most pages in your Bible. And so we're going to continue on in our series in the book of Nehemiah. And before we get there, though, I just want to say thank you for those of you who were able to step up last week and, for Chris for filling in, to everybody who was set up, just being able to allow me in particular to go back to California for my grandmother's funeral. It was a blessing. Everything went well, but it was just a blessing to be able to be a part of the service honoring her life, and I just want to say thank you for that and for giving me that opportunity. But again, we're going to continue on in the series in the book of Nehemiah, and today we're looking at the first half of Nehemiah chapter 2, which is really just going to be incredible and extraordinary. Because what we're going to see Nehemiah do is we're going to see Nehemiah ask the king of Persia an outrageous question, and he's going to get that request. We're going to see him ask something outrageous, and we're going to see him be granted that request. And as he's granted that request, we see the heart of God towards his servant and towards his people, and in particular, towards his own glory and what he is desiring for these people to experience in the city of Jerusalem. He's wanting them to have this restored place where his glory can be on display for the nations. And we're going to see that then play out through the remainder of the book. Now, you might be wondering, why in the world are we looking at a book called Nehemiah that maybe some of us have never even heard of? Why would we be taking the fall to really look at this? Because I believe that what we're going to see in the book of Nehemiah is going to challenge us, especially our church, is going to challenge us to really answer a question. So how many of you watch WNEP or Get the Daily Item? Okay, so quite a few of you. I've never done the statistics, so maybe I'm wrong. But my guess, at least one day out of seven, if not two, you will hear our city on the news or on the front page of the newspaper. You'll see something about the struggles and the hurts and the turmoils within our city, within Sunbury, on the front page of the newspaper or in the news. And that's the city that most of us live or work or play. That's right in our backyard. And that kind of presents us a challenge, right? Because Paul tells us in Acts 17 that we have been purposely placed where we live, in the time in which we live, by God, in order to bring him glory, in order to tell others about who Jesus Christ is. And so that's what we're seeing in the Bible. And so that poses a question for us and really challenges us as a community to how do we respond as a church community to the greater community that we've been placed in to bring about change and to bring about restoration that God desires. And that poses a question for us because for a couple of reasons. One is our name is simply Sunbury City Church. And so how can we be faithful to our name? Also, we were started with a focus on this city. So how can we actually care for the city around us? And then lastly, God cares about the city around us. Whether you live here or you live somewhere else, God cares about the community that he's placed you in. And so how can we be a church community loving the community he's placed us in? So it poses us a question of how do we be this kind of community together, pushing out, loving, restoring, helping others to see more and more of who Jesus Christ is. And as we get into the book of Nehemiah, we're going to get guidance, we're going to get direction from Nehemiah about how to bring God-honoring change and to bring the kind of change that we've experienced to those around us. And for us to do that, there's one thing that is going to be very foundational for us. One thing that's going to have to go before anything else, before we even start getting into like next week where we talk about what things that Nehemiah does, there's one thing that needs to be very foundational, and that is trust. Dictionary.com defines trust as the reliance on the integrity, strength, ability, surety of a person or a thing. So trust is relying upon something or someone with our whole being and believing that that thing or person will help us out. And so for us, how this relates is that this ought to move us forward as a church community. What we're trusting in ought to change how we relate to one another and how we relate to the greater community around us. That's what we're going to look at today. Because where we're going today, the main point of what we're going to see is that we must trust and obey. For there's no other way. We must trust and obey. Because what we trust in changes how we relate to everything around us. So with that, let's go ahead and read Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. Nehemiah 2, verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and let a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of God was upon me. That's a pretty gutsy move, isn't it? I mean, if you really just read this and put yourself into the story, you can almost kind of feel your heart jumping out of your chest as you're before the king of Persia, wondering what in the world is he going to do. And yet in the midst of that, Nehemiah says that God shows up. God shows up. This kind of goes in line with what we've already seen in the book of Nehemiah and what we're going to continue to see in Nehemiah. And so let's kind of refresh our minds, because I know it's been a few weeks since we started Nehemiah. And what we've seen in this book is that what we have here is Nehemiah is this cupbearer, meaning that he is the one who brings the drinks to the king. He's the one to make sure that the drink is not poisoned, because if it's poisoned, his life is on the line. And so he is in this incredible position, but he is not Persian. He's Jewish. And the reason why he's there is because the Jewish people have rebelled against God, and so God has brought all these other nations in to conquer them, and now he is brought hundreds of miles away, over 800 miles away, to the capital of Persia to be this cupbearer to the king. And when he hears his brother coming to him to this city, and he hears the report about the city of Jerusalem, Nehemiah breaks down and he weeps. We read in chapter 1 that he wept and he mourned for days. Just broke his heart to hear what had happened in Jerusalem. This isn't just any city. This is the city that was the capital of his nation. And not just the capital, but it was the city where the people of Israel believed that God dwelled. It was where the temple of God was located, where they would come and they'd worship God. They'd offer their sacrifices and they'd become right with God again. And Nehemiah hears that not only has the city been destroyed, it has become the laughingstock to all the nations around them. And there's absolutely no hope because the walls and the gates that should provide protection no longer provide protection for that city. So his countrymen are hurting and it breaks his heart. And worst of all is that the God that they say they serve is not being served. And so as we saw a couple weeks ago, Nehemiah's response to that was to immediately go before the Lord in prayer. So we saw that he confessed his sin. He confessed the sin of his fathers before him. And he went before the Lord and he called upon the character of God to move in and to bring relief to them as they struggled. And he begged the Lord to move. He begged the Lord to bring favor with the king. And now as we see in our section, he actually goes before the king and God answers his prayer by giving him favor with the king. Church, I don't know if you realize this, but we've been talking about this in the missional community I'm a part of, but we've been talking about prayer. And it's so easy for us to pray but not actually believe that God's going to answer that prayer. Or at least answer it in a positive way that brings him glory. And yet here we see God answering Nehemiah's prayer and moving in extraordinary ways that we couldn't even fathom what he's doing. And we see him working in that in chapter 2. And as we see, as we get into chapter 2, we're going to see Nehemiah trust in the Lord and just essentially push all of his chips in on God to move in the king's heart to let Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall and rebuild the city and thus rebuild the glory of God, the presence of God on earth. Now, in order to see that kind of trust that Nehemiah has and the kind of trust that we need to have in the Lord, we're going to look at a couple things this morning. We're going to look at the natural way to trust, we're going to look at the supernatural way to trust, and then we're going to look at how to have the supernatural way to trust. So let's look at the natural way to trust. Okay, so maybe you're not Nehemiah, you've never come before a king, but my guess is that there have been some times in your life that you come to a point of crisis and you don't necessarily know what to do, and there's two directions you typically go. There's two directions that when life just feels is utter ruin, maybe you're struggling at your home, or maybe you're struggling at your work, or you're struggling in your neighborhood, or wherever it is, that when life is a struggle, we typically run one or two directions in order to relieve that pressure and relieve that stress. But unfortunately, it just causes further destruction and further decay. So let's look at those. The first direction that we tend to run to is that we ferociously plan and scheme on our own. We ferociously plan and scheme on our own. So what will happen is that we see a problem like Nehemiah sees here in the city of Jerusalem. We've got a problem in our own lives or whatever it is, and we immediately try to go off and try to fix our own problems. And all the ladies said amen, right? Because that happens. Your husband comes home, your boyfriend comes home, whatever it is, they come home and you tell them a problem. Immediately we've got it fixed. And we're on the couch in about 5 seconds, right? But we all do that. We all do that. We all try to deal with the difficulties in life by looking at the barrier that is preventing me from the pleasure that we want and trying to figure out a way around that barrier. And to be honest with you, that works wonders in life. There are many situations that God has given us a creative mind. He's given us a creative ability that we need to just press on during hard times and figure out a path forward. But the problem comes in. The problem comes in is when we experience this difficulty, we experience this trial, and we immediately go off by ourselves and we try to plan every step of the way, and we do that without ever seeking the Lord. The problem is that we plan all of these things without ever seeking the Lord. We've spent all of this energy, all of this effort to put this plan into place and to execute that place, that plan, and we don't do what Nehemiah did in chapter 1, where he sought the direction of the Lord. Proverbs 16:9 tells us that there is a way that a man may plan his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. James 4 warns us of planning and saying, hey, I'm going to do this tomorrow, I'm going to do this tomorrow, because he says you don't know what will happen tomorrow. Rather, what we should say is, if the Lord wills. James is calling us to recognize that we have to rely and trust in the Lord, not our plan. Because we can't ensure that those best plans will actually be carried out. So we have to rely upon the Lord to bring about those plans. But then the second way that we go, so some of us go over here, we just plan without the Lord. Others of us will go the opposite way because we think that's more spiritual, right? So we'll sit back and we do nothing. That's the second direction that we do. We some of us plan, others of us go, and then we just sit back and we do nothing. And so what we think is, okay, it's not godly to plan. And so the godly response is to just sit back and let God do the work, and then we're good. You know, there's this kind of spiritual notion out there that God works everything out for a reason. And so there's no intentionality about the way in which we live our lives or the way in which we overcome obstacles. And so we just try to accept whatever God does, and we just say, well, God's going to take care of everything, and we're just going to trust in the Holy Spirit to move. Now, there's a bit of truth in that, right? Because we need to let the Holy Spirit move. We need to be patient. We need to let God work in our midst. But notice, there's a difference in saying everything happens for a reason and saying, I'm going to trust God in the midst of this. There's a difference to say that there's a good biblical reason that God is doing this, and so I'm going to fight to look to God. I'm going to fight to trust in God. I'm going to fight to grow in the ways that He wants. Because that actually takes work. It takes a lot of work, not to just sit back and say, I'm just going to let God do it, but actually push in and say, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I want to trust you here. I want to trust that you're working through this for my good. That takes a lot of active work. And we see that kind of faith all throughout the Bible. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 29, the moment that the people of Judah were taken out of their homeland and brought to a new place because of their sin, you see a false prophet rise up and he says, hey, don't get comfortable. We're going to be out of here in 2 years. It's okay. God's got it. We're going to be out of here in 2 years. And God comes to Jeremiah and he says, hey, go to the people and tell them, build houses, plant gardens, marry, have a family, bless the city around you because you're not moving for a while. He's saying, even in the midst of that, I want you to be proactive. I want you to move out. I want you to plan and to trust and to move on beyond that. Don't wait for me to bring you back to the land that I once gave you. Instead, I want you to do something new. And we see the same thing with the disciples at the end of the book of Matthew and the beginning of the book of Acts, right? We see the disciples gathering and Jesus is saying, hey, I don't want you just to hover here and do nothing. I'm sending you out to the ends of the earth. Now that I've died and risen from the dead, I know life is difficult. I know that Rome is cruel. I know that the world is a hard place. I don't want you to hover. I want you to move. And he pushes them out, sending them to teach the world about all that God has commanded them to do. He gave them a job, and he wants them to go and do it. He's saying it's not spiritual, just simply sit and do nothing. In fact, oftentimes that's the most unspiritual thing that we can do. Because trusting in the Lord is not sitting back and doing nothing. Trusting in the Lord takes active work. And it often calls us to do something, calls us to action. And that's exactly what Nehemiah felt. That's exactly how he trusted the Lord, because we're going to see that that trust in the Lord leads him to action. Because he knew he couldn't just sit back and cry and mourn over the destruction of Jerusalem. He knew that he had to do something about it, that the Lord wanted him to move forward and trust him in that. And so neither direction works. This direction doesn't work because we're doing it all of ourselves without the direction of God. And this direction, where we sit back and we do nothing, doesn't work because ultimately, 9 times out of 10, the reason that we're not doing something is because we're afraid of failure and we just want comfort. And so we guise it like we're trusting God, but the reality is we're actually trusting ourselves. Both ways are trusting ourselves. And Nehemiah is led to action. He's led to actual trust in the Lord, where he's planning and he's looking to God and he's wanting to be filled with God, and he is trusting in him to hear a plan from God, and then he's moved to do something about that plan. That's exactly what we're called to do as well. So let's move there and see what Nehemiah does. And as we do, we're going to look at the supernatural way of trusting. Supernatural way of trusting. And as we do that, we see Nehemiah do 3 things here. It's really incredible what he does. The first thing he does is that we must seek God in prayer. Again, that's actually not sitting back and doing nothing. That's a lot of work. When you're seeking the Lord and he's not giving you direction, you keep seeking the Lord. It's a lot of work, and that's what we see Nehemiah doing. Look with me at verses 1 to 3. We see that he's in the presence of the king, and notice that the king sees that something is off. Nehemiah actually makes the statement that he had not been sad in the presence of the king, and yet the king still recognizes that. And this just had to have been a nerve-wracking moment. You don't come into the presence of the king with your petty problems. Has anyone ever seen the president at a distance or Secret Service at a distance? Okay, so some of you have, yeah. You don't see the Secret Service men going around moping around because their life is difficult and they've got problems. The president doesn't care. How much more so about the king? He doesn't care. This is a nerve-wracking moment that the king actually notices that Nehemiah is in distress. And look at what Nehemiah is in distress over. He is saying that he's in distress over the city of his fathers. Now, what is that city? That city is Jerusalem. It's the capital of a foreign nation. It is the capital of your enemy. He is in the presence of the king, mourning the capital of the king's enemy. This is not something that's easy. This is a double whammy. I mean, this could have caught him killed, because the king could have thought that he was a traitor. So this is a nerve-wracking moment, and he can't necessarily evade the question. You know how we do. You know, how are you doing? Oh, everything's okay. I mean, the king recognizes this. He can't evade this question, because if he's found out and if he's lying again, that could have got him killed. So he's stuck between a rock and a hard place. And look at what Nehemiah does in verse 4. The king asks him, "What are you requesting?" And notice what Nehemiah does. He says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Now let's get this straight. He's not in there, and the king asks the question. He says, "Okay, time out. Give me 5 minutes. I'll be back." This isn't a negotiation. He's not getting his lawyers. "Let me go talk to my people." This is, "I've got 5 seconds. Because if I take any longer, the king's wondering why I'm stuttering." He's not taking a long time to pray, and yet he prays a quick, short prayer. He has God on his mind the whole way through. He is looking to God. Even though he doesn't have much time, he is running to the Lord in prayer. Now recognize how much humility that takes. This isn't Nehemiah walking in there saying, "Oh, look at me, I've got this all under control. I'm going to tell the king, I've got my argument." Bullet point one, just look at the PowerPoint, king. Bullet point one. This isn't him doing, this is him saying, "I can't do anything. I need God to move." And yet we will see Nehemiah still had a plan. But he needed God to give him guidance. He needed God to open up the doors for him to walk through. And church, we've got to be the same kind of people. We've got to be the same kind of people that say, before we do anything, before we try to reach out, before we try to love on our family, before we try to love on our neighbors or love on those that are hurting around us, before we do anything, we have to run to the Lord in prayer. We have to be the same kind of church. That's why right now we're trying on a monthly basis, we're trying as much as we can to gather to pray. We want to pray for one another, we want to pray for our church, and we want to pray for our community, because we recognize all of this work is futile and will go nowhere if God doesn't go before us. If God's not the one working, we need him to work. So we need to pray for our city. We need to pray for our council members. We need to pray for your borough members. We need to pray for our local representatives. We need to pray for our senators. We need to pray for our president. We need to pray for those in our neighborhood. Pray for those at our work. Pray for those in our family. We need to be praying, seeking the Lord, and asking God, "What should my role be here? How can I bring godly change?" We need to be praying, going to the Lord in this. And here we see Nehemiah throwing up a quick prayer that God would use him to bring glory to the city. We don't see the content of the prayer, but we just know the general idea. He's got to be praying that God would use him. He's got to be praying that God would go before him. And that shows us that Nehemiah has a posture of prayer. That's exactly what Paul calls us to, right? He says that we need to be continual in prayer. Pray without ceasing. Every word of mine isn't going to be a prayer, but the heart posture of my life is going to be lived before the Lord. That's what Paul's calling us to, and that's what Nehemiah is showing us. The second thing is that we must also fully plan in God's power. Notice what he does here and how the king responds. Look at verse 5. So Nehemiah prays and he goes after it. He says, "If it pleases the Lord and if your servant has found favor in your sight, send me to Judah that I may rebuild it." Think about this. Nehemiah is not shooting from the hip. He has had 4 months to think about this day. He heard about it and now he's had time to think. And he is prepared. Because he asks to be sent to Judah to rebuild it. And the king immediately says, "How long do you need?" And Nehemiah's not just saying, "Well, 3 days, 12 days. No, he knows exactly how much time he needs. He knows exactly the materials he needs, because he says, "Hey, I want a letter from this guy who can let me get wood from that territory. And I need wood for the temple. I need wood for the walls. Actually, I need wood for the walls. I need wood for the house of for myself and for the temple." He knows exactly what he's asking. There's no, let me get back to you. He has a plan. And think about it. Here's how I know he has a plan. Notice what he says. Where does he ask to go? He asks to go to the city of Judah where his fathers are from. What is Nehemiah not saying? He's not saying, hey, let me go to Jerusalem. Because if he would have said Jerusalem, the king would have immediately thought, oh, that's the capital of my enemy nation. Nehemiah wisely left that information out. He didn't lie. He is going to a city in Judah where his forefathers are from. But because he had planned, he wisely thought, how can I address the king? It's amazing what we see Nehemiah doing because he is incredibly prepared for the open door. In church, we have to be the same way. We have to be prepared for the open door. We have to trust the Lord, but trusting the Lord means that we move out and we say, okay, Lord, you can do whatever, but based on the wisdom that you've given to us in our minds and in the Bible and collectively, this is the track that we're running on. This is the direction that we're going. We might get to the station early, we might get to the station late, but we believe this is the track that you're going, that you want us to go on. The tracks to nowhere will get you where? Nowhere. And we see Nehemiah has tracks to somewhere because he knows what God has called him to do and he goes after it. And so for us, it means that we need to take time to listen to the culture around us. And we need to take time to get to know the issues that are around us. You may not live in Sunbury, but wherever you live, get to know the culture. Get to know the issues. Get to know the people. Ask questions. Ask how you can be involved. And then prayerfully craft a plan how you can be a part of bringing change. Prayerfully plan about the opportunities that God has given you. You might not have Nehemiah kind of opportunities. President Trump might not be asking your opinion, but you might have an opportunity with your neighbor. You might have an opportunity with that coworker. You might have an opportunity with your brother or your cousin. Whatever opportunity the Lord brings, we need to think about it. We need to be wise about it. And we need to move forward with that advice. We need to move forward with that plan, trusting the Lord that he can change anything. But because of the wisdom he's given, we're going to step out in this. And the third thing is that we must trust God's providential care. We have to trust his providential care. Look with me at verses 1 to 3 again. Nehemiah says that he took up the wine and he gave it to the king. And that the king noticed something and he asked Nehemiah what was wrong. And so Nehemiah replies and he talks about everything about this city and how he wants to restore this city. And then notice, we could have finished at the end of verse 8, part A and B. But Nehemiah adds a tagline in verse 8, part C. And notice what he says. He says, and the king granted me what I asked. Why? You know, I'm pretty sure that if I was writing this, that comma, I don't know what's in your Bible, but that comma would probably be a period. But that's not the end of the sentence for Nehemiah, is it? He says, for the good hand of God was upon me. This happened because the good hand of God was upon him. Think about this. Nehemiah has spent 4 months praying, 4 months planning. He's got all of this together. He just walked in and did the unthinkable, getting the king of Persia. This isn't a society that has a Geneva Convention. They don't care about human rights. He walks in and does the unthinkable, and this king grants him that request, and most of us would skip out of that room riding cloud nine thinking, wow, how awesome am I? And immediately Nehemiah says, no, I'm not awesome. God is awesome. The only reason this happened is because God's hand was on it. God's hand was doing it. God provided. That's what providential means. God provided the details of the event. He worked this out, and he gave credit to God in everything. Nehemiah took steps of action. Trusting God does not mean inaction. It means action. But when it comes to the end, it means God gets the praise, not us. That's what Nehemiah does. So amazing to hear that. Just a tagline, all this work that we've seen Nehemiah do, and he says, it's because of God. It's not because of me. I want to see that time and time and time and time again. And that's because he knows that God has providential care over everything. He is in control of every single detail of life. And because he knows God is in control of every single detail of life, he has the ability to take a step forward. He has the ability to walk into the king's chambers as nervous as he had to have been and to still ask the question, would you send me back home to rebuild the city? And he can do that because he knows his God, and he knows his God has all control. And he can trust in his God. So church, we have got to be the same way. We've got to be the same way. We've got to know that God can move. We've got to believe that God has the power to move, that God can change people's lives. God can change people's hearts. God can work in our church, and God can work in and through you. So often it's so easy for us to say, you know what, I don't know about this. I haven't been trained in this area. I'm not quite sure about how to do this, or I'm just not sure how to do this, and so I'd just rather sit back. And yet if God is in control of all things, we can trust in him, and that should push us forward. That should push us out of our comfort zone and say, you know what? I, by God's power, might be able to help in this area. And so there's a myriad of things that you can get involved with. Just pray. Ask me. I can point you to a number of groups that could need help in this city that would be able to bring influence and change into the city. But the biggest issue is for us to actually trust that God can use you. Not because you're awesome, but because he is awesome. Because he is working. That's what Nehemiah does. And that takes a lot of courage. That takes a lot of resolve. And it's not going to happen just by waking up in the morning, and we're not going to just all of a sudden wake up and go, oh, this feels like Beverly Hills. No. It's going to take us moving to action. It's going to take us to be a church that is trusting in God's sovereignty, trusting God's control, and to move. And so how do we do that? Let's turn lastly to look at how to have the supernatural way to trust. How do we have that? As we do that, we see that we must know the goodness of God. We've been talking about, right? We must know the goodness of God. Nehemiah looks at it at the end of verse 8. He says that the good hand of God is upon him. As we looked in chapter 1, he constantly ran back to the Lord in prayer, asking the Lord to work. He's pleading and he's praying with God to move, and that God's strong hand that has redeemed them in the past can work now and bring about change in the future. And we can know this to be true. Church, we can know this to be true because Paul writes in Romans 8:32 that God will work all things out for our good. All too often I hear people say, God is working everything out. Things are happening for a reason. That's not what Paul wrote. He's not saying it's happening for a reason. He's saying it's happening for our good. And how do we know that? Because if you keep reading in Romans 8, what we see is Paul says, we know God is working all things out for our good because he did not spare his own son for us. And if he did not spare his own son for us, if he nailed his own son to the cross for us, Paul's argument is, will he not give us all good things? Think about what he's saying there. Paul is saying God was not looking up from heaven, sent his son down to earth to try to change people, and when that didn't work, he said, I really don't want to nail Christ to the cross. I kind of love him. We have a deep connection. He's my son. I know I'm going to nail Josh to the cross. That guy's a sinner. I'm going to nail him to the cross. No, that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that God knew that sin was detrimental, and God knew that there'd be no relationship with us in him because our sin is keeping us from him. And so he did not spare his son because he knew his son was the only one that could pay that penalty for our sin. And if he knew that, will he not give us all good things? Not things for your selfishness, not things for your self-centeredness, but things for his glory that we ask him to do. You see, in chapter 1, we saw Nehemiah looking back to the Exodus story when the people of God were enslaved in Egypt and how God came and rescued them out of that, and he led them to a land where they would worship God forever and they would know the goodness of God and they would trust in his goodness. Nehemiah looked back at that story and said, God, you once before in the Exodus came and rescued us, and so I know that you can do that once again. And church, we have an even greater Exodus story. They were rescued from a powerful nation, but we are rescued from a powerful enemy, and that is sin, that is Satan, and that is hell. Just as Nehemiah looked back to the Exodus story, we can look back to our own Exodus story of how God rescued us out of slavery to our selfishness, slavery to our own desires, and he did it through the cross of Jesus Christ. And because that brings us healing, and because that brings us change, and because that restores us back to him, we know and we can trust that he can use us in this city. We know we can trust that we can pray and that he can move. And that he can move in the hurting and the broken in our city. And he can bring about change. How much more can we know that God loves the city around us if he did not spare his own son? So church, we talked about it last week. It's not just our city. Our valley in many ways is struggling. There are people all around us who are struggling. Men and women dying without Jesus Christ. Men and women struggling to make ends meet. Struggling with broken relationships, struggling with hurt from their past, struggling with so many different things. We see that happen all the time. Every time we open up our paper, there's a new story of struggle. Church, God has put us in a position to bring hope, to bring change, and to bring restoration. The question is will we get off the sidelines and do something about it? And will we trust in God's providential care? And will we seek Him to do something about it? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for Nehemiah. I can't imagine the nerve-wracking moment that he experienced before the king. And yet, Father, I'm so thankful that he trusted you and that he went after it. Father, would you teach us to trust you in those moments? Would you teach us to just run after you, knowing that you're in control of all things? Father, would you teach us to plan, but to plan with prayer and to seek you and to be a part of the restoration you are calling us to bring in this city. We pray in your name. Amen.